This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. The other day, I got a letter from a woman who said, God says we are to live by every word of God, which is true. That's what Christ said, wasn't it? Okay, I'm trying to do that. She says, but I have a problem. She says, what do we do about the laws concerning slavery? What do we do about the laws of posting the commandments of God on your doorpost? What do we do about the law of God which says you must have a blue thread in the hem of your garment? Now, if we're going to live by every word of God, why don't we do that? Well, we'll find out. Let's see how we read Moses with the veil lifted. Now, let's first come to 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. Let's just review a little bit there. I gave the sermon on what is the administration of death. And so this is going to follow up on that one. Now, the thing that is important here is this. The Protestants believe that this does away with the laws and commandments of God. What Paul is actually doing is showing the comparison between the administration of the Old Covenant with the death penalty that was given, which I covered in the sermon, and the administration of Spirit, which is then mercy and forgiveness and things like this. So let's come down here. Let's come down here to verse 13. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 13. For we are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not gaze to the end upon the glory that is now being set aside. And of course, we'll see that in just a little bit, how when he came down off the mountain the second time, his face shined and glowed, because he was in the presence of God, and the children of Israel were so afraid that he put a veil over his face. That it was really symbolic, literal and symbolic. The literal putting the veil over his face was symbolic that the people never really got it. Just like in the last one I did in Hebrews. There is not one word mentioned between crossing the Red Sea and from that time, that's included in the faith, until they enter into the Promised Land. So that whole 40 years was considered a faithless period. And it was, with all the rebellion and everything that went on. So he says here, verse 14, but their minds were blinded. For to the present hour, the same veil has not been removed. And we'll have to say the veil is over the eyes of the Protestants, too. Okay? But remains at the reading of the Old Covenant, which veil is removed in Christ. So if you are in Christ, then that veil is removed, which means when you read the Old Testament, you will be able to understand the spiritual significance of the things that Moses gave. For to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies upon their hearts. But when their hearts turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. It's a spiritual operation. You can put in there circumcision of the heart. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, the King James says liberty. And most Protestants take that to mean liberty to live without the laws and commandments of God. However, it doesn't mean that at all. It means freedom to understand Moses because the veil has been removed. That's what it literally means. But we all, with uncovered faces, beholding the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, in other words, we have direct access to God the Father and Jesus Christ, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Now let's come back here to verse 6, and let's read this one verse here. Who has made us competent as ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now let's understand something. The Spirit also includes the letter, because the letter comes from the Spirit. So that's why we observe the Sabbath. We observe it from sundown to sundown. That's according to the letter. That tells us the time. But we observe it spiritually with the Spirit of God, and we look upon the day not as a day of rest solely to rest our physical bodies, but a day in which to be nourished spiritually and to be taught of God through His Word, which is the spiritual aspect of it, you see. I don't know how many have the Code of Jewish Law. How many have it? If you have never read the Code of Jewish Law, you will never understand what Paul means, works of law. Never. Now, what the Jews tried to do with the letter was this. They tried to encircle the law of Moses with so many laws that people would be so busy thinking on how to do these laws that they couldn't transgress the law of Moses. And if you read the very first opening paragraph, you will see the whole tenor of it is very negative and brings out the point like it says here, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, to use an example that Cindy Curley told me last night. She attended part of Imperial School years ago, and she had a teacher that was a pretty good teacher, but if you didn't get a certain grade, then you got a paddling. The letter of the law is painful. Now, he's going after the wrong end. Not true? How do people learn? By being inspired and wanting to learn, right? That's right. So it should have been the teacher's responsibility to inspire the students to want to learn, because you can't beat the alphabet through their bottom into their brains. It doesn't work. Now, it's exactly the same way with the laws and commandments of God. See, they have to be defined, but then the reason for them is the spiritual understanding behind it. See? The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now let's come to John, the 4th chapter, and let's see how we are to worship God. And while we're turning there, just put in your notes to read How did Jesus fulfill the law and prophets? Appendix in the New Testament, page 729. And comparison between the two covenants, page 748. And the comparison between the two covenants shows this, that everything that was physical, everything that was ritual, when it was set aside, because Christ brought the spiritual meaning, when it was set aside, it was replaced with something greater. Circumcision of the flesh was circumcision of the heart. Obeying in the letter with obeying in the spirit. And so forth. Instead of the animal sacrifices and the ritual at the temple, now we have the sacrifice of Christ and our high priest in heaven above at the right hand of God the Father. Okay. Now these are important because we have two warnings. We have a warning in the Old Testament that says you shall not add to or take away, go to the right hand or go to the left hand. And in the book of Revelation, we have the same thing. That any man who adds to the words of this book, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book, and of course that includes the whole Bible. And if anyone takes away, he will take away his name out of the book of life. So, because no man can add to or take from, who is the only one that can add to or take from? God. That's why Christ came, God manifest in the flesh. That's why when you read the account, let's come here to John the fourth chapter, when you read the account of the woman at the well and what he told her, what he instructed her. Okay, John 4 and verse 19. See, one of the things in the Old Testament, it says that you shall go to the place that God set his name, which was what? Jerusalem. Now then, the Samaritan said, no, you don't go to Jerusalem, you go to Mount Gerizim, to our temple. And so that's what this is talking about here. In John 4 and verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet, because he said, well, you've had five husbands. Okay. She said, verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you say the place where it is obligatory to worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. For you know not what you worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. It means comes out of the Jews. It doesn't mean that it is of Judaism. And when people say that Jesus was a Jew, it is kind of misleading, because though he was of the tribe of Judah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, he was not a practitioner of Judaism. And I've got a book at home, which is Jesus the Jewish Rabbi. Okay, now, verse 23, we did that. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And of course, it's interesting. If it just said, when the worshipers shall worship the Father, this says true worshipers, doesn't it? Which tells us what? There are false worshipers. And plenty that there be with that. Okay. They shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is indeed seeking those who worship him in this manner. God is spirit, and those who worship him must. And that means it's obligatory to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, what happens when the veil is lifted, when you read Moses, then it gives you understanding. Now, we won't have time to go back, but I would like to do a publication entitled by this, and it would be just to go through and do an operation on a computer, cut and paste, cut and paste, cut and paste, you know, and just separate them all out. Now, the first thing that needs to be done, which we don't have the time to do here, is that a study needs to be done in Genesis to show that all the commandments of God were in force before Mount Sinai. And the reason is because a lot of people actually believed that God did not give his laws until he gave them at Mount Sinai. And so therefore, since you had all this time without law, now that Moses is done away, then we go back to no law, which is a perverted lawless grace. The thing that summarizes the whole situation concerning the Old Testament, which we know and we covered, but we'll just read it into the record here, Genesis 26 and verse 5, why God gave the blessing to Isaac, which he gave to Abraham. This is a very profound verse because you have out of Abraham coming what? The physical seed and the spiritual seed. So he says, verse 5, because, now let's ask the question, was Abraham saved by grace? Yes, he was. Because he believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, which in that case means right standing with God. So this tells us a great deal. This tells us that even though we are saved by grace, we do not have permission to sin. And we have an obligation to keep the commandments of God. That's why this verse is profound and important. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice. And that's a primary thing. I gave a sermon on that. I think it was here. Obey my voice, didn't I? Simplicity in Christ. Yes. Obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, since God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, do you think that God would have given different commandments to Abraham than he gave to the descendants of Abraham? Of course not. Of course not. They're the same. So, let's continue now. Let's come to Exodus 20, and let's see how that everything hinges on the Ten Commandments. Absolutely everything hinges on the Ten Commandments. That's why when you first go back and you prove from Scripture that the Ten Commandments were in effect and in force before Moses, then you understand that when God gave the Ten Commandments to them, he was reintroducing them to his laws and commandments because being in Egypt, they lost it all, didn't they? And whose religion were they practicing while they were there? The Egyptian religion. Had to be, because what happened when Moses didn't come down off the mountain? They said, Aaron, make us gods. What did they make? They made the golden calf with the sun disk in the middle of it. And that's the religion of Egypt, right? As well as many other pagan religions in the world. See? So, everything of God with his laws, commandments, statutes, and judgments come from the Ten Commandments. So we could take each commandment. Commandment number one. Let's read it. Exodus 20 and verse 1. God spoke all these words. Notice this is not the law of Moses. This is the law of God, okay? But you see how convenient for Protestants, Catholics to be told by their ministers and their priests, well, you don't have to read the, you don't have to worry about the Old Testament. You know, in the case of Catholics, you know, trust us, you just come to us, we'll tell you what it says. These are the words of God saying, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The first thing that this tells us is, before he gets to the first commandment, is God alone can bring you out of sin. No one else can bring you out of sin, you see. Okay? Then he says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now that is a spiritual commandment. Every one of these things are spiritual commandments. Then he gave some other statutes on how to carry it out. So you could take this one commandment if you want to do a study, and if you have a computer cut and paste, and go through all of the books of Moses and take out all of those commandments that say have a subcategory of the temple. Temple, tabernacle. You could have another category, priesthood, Levites. You could have another category, sacrifices. Another category, other rituals. Those are all temple laws. But they relate to the first commandment, and under the old covenant, that's what they did at the temple worship. Okay, then we take the second one. Make no graven image, don't bow down to it. And we're going to see there are a lot of commands concerning that. And the third commandment, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And the fourth commandment, of course, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Under that would come all vows that you vow, you know, in the name of God and so forth. You could divide it down that way. And then the fourth commandment concerning the Sabbath day. And I was amazed in preparing for this sermon, though I know it and I've used those scriptures many, many times. There are quite a few scriptures which have the command to keep the holy days separate from the offerings that are given in Numbers 28 and 29, and in Leviticus 23. So that's an important thing to understand, because here's part of what the Seventh-day Adventist and the Church of God Seventh-day believe in saying that we don't have to keep the holy days, is because the holy days were ritual commands. So therefore, you don't have to keep them. That's not true. There were rituals and sacrifices on every day. So by that logic, you don't have to keep any day, do you? And did they not have rituals and sacrifices on the Sabbath day? Yes, indeed. So I would have to say the Seventh-day Adventist and the like have the veil lifted partially. And I got an email from a man who's a Seventh-day Adventist, and he told me he was so tired of going to church and just hearing the same old thing all over again, and that he's fed up with different churches and preachers and things like this, and he's just going to search out the truth himself, and he was glad to find our website. So maybe we can help him out. Okay. Now, the seventh-day Sabbath sanctifies all the holy days. Then we have the next one, honor your father and mother. We'll see commands that have to do with that. And then the next one, you shall not commit murder, you shall not kill, adultery, stealing, false witness, and coveting. So let's look at them from a spiritual point of view. Now let's come to chapter 21. We won't go through it. But here we have judgments given to judges. Now let me just say this. You can put this in your notes. Exodus 18. Where Moses said, set up captains of 10 and hundreds and thousands and so forth. Those were actually judges. It had nothing to do with church structure. Just judges. Because he said, let them judge the small matters. So, Exodus 21, after you get done, the first part has to do with slaves. Go ahead and read that because you will see that God expected, since they had slaves in those days, to treat the slaves with love and with kindness. And the Hebrew slaves, they were to let go at the end of 7 years, give them a big bundle of inheritance to take as well as money and send them on their way. It was not to keep them beyond that. Then we have here concerning various things of injury, bodily injury, and things like that. These are judgments where the letter of the law is given to make payment or make restitution. And the only thing I can say on that is this. If we had a system of restitution where those who committed crimes would have to work, and do something productive and learn to love the one that they victimized by doing the work to repay them, just think how much we would save in taxes. It would be amazing. Harry was telling me about a special program they have, select prisoners where they help train dogs. Anyway, the conversation was this. That these prisoners were allowed to train dogs 5 days a week. And that the program was so successful because the men had a dog that loved them unconditionally. The dog didn't go up to him and say, I won't bite you if you give me a bone every day. No, dog came up, and most dogs will do this. If you don't pet them, they'll stick their head right under your hand, you know. And they had zero recidivism of those prisoners because of that. Now, if they did the same thing with thievery, did the same thing with the different things that were not capital crimes, which required a life, the whole society would be different. Okay, so chapter 22 goes through some of the things there with the death penalty. And let's just come to Exodus 23, because there are quite a few commands in here which have to do with a spiritual nature. Exodus 23. Now, the ideal way that I have in mind to do this publication is this. Let's read verse 1, Exodus 23, and then I'll tell you. You shall not raise a false report, put not your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Now then, that is a command that has spiritual application, doesn't it? Yes, indeed. Now, if you take that and do a comparison in the New Testament where it says the same thing. What did Jesus say about vows, which this applies in the same way? He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Paul said, don't be as a talebearer running up and down, you know, he's speaking of the problem that women had there that Titus had to correct. He said, you know, all they do is run around and gossip. So there we have Old Testament, New Testament, see? Verse 2, You shall not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shall you speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. So in other words, regardless of the number of people, what is true and right, you do and keep. And don't get carried away. Okay? And how many times do they have these things? And I'm reminded this when they have opinion poll. What do you think? Go online and vote. Well, what they think generally is not what is real. All right. Next one. Neither shall you countenance a poor man in his cause. Rather, you should help him and teach him so that he doesn't have that. If you meet your enemy's ox or ass going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. Now, this is what? Love your enemies. Love your neighbor as yourself. Of course we can learn from this. Of course this is a spiritual application. See? When you have the veil lifted, then you understand it. If you see the ass or the donkey of him that hates you lying under his burden, and you would forbear to help him, you shall surely help with him. Now, I know a man who had an argument with his neighbor for about 12 years. And so it came time to repair the fence. So he put up the whole fence himself, and the neighbor is now his friend. Good example. Verse 6, you shall not wrest the judgment of the poor in his cause. Keep you far from a false matter. And the innocent and righteous slay not, for I will not justify the wicked. See, now all of these are New Testament doctrines, see? Now, especially, we won't get into the book of Deuteronomy today, but Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law, and nearly all of that would be what you would consider a spiritual doctrine. Continuing on, verse 9, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, seeing that you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, let's come down here to verse 12. Here's the Sabbath. 6 days shall you do your work. On the Sabbath day you shall rest, that your ox and your ass may rest, and the son of your handmaid and the stranger that is may be refreshed. And in all these things, now here we come back to the first commandment. So what we have here, we have interspersed different things on how to keep the Ten Commandments. That's what it's all about. The next one, verse 13. For in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of your mouth, that is, in any form of worship. Any form of praising, obviously, because God wrote about the names of the gods of the people, didn't he, of the pagans? So God would not break his own laws and commandments, so this is obviously in a worshipful way. To mention Baal and the prophets of Baal as the wrong ones to follow is an entirely right thing to do, because that comes under the category of have no other gods before me. And notice verse 14. Here are the holy days without the sacrifices. See, this becomes important. And this gives us good ammunition and understanding if anyone comes along and says, well, you don't need to keep the holy days because, you know, those were just ritual days. Well, you see, it's just like the Sabbath. The Sabbath can become a drag and a nuisance when you're not keeping the Sabbath spiritually and learning of God's way. when you're not being taught, when you're not praying, when you're not studying. But when you are and you're learning and growing and God's Spirit is with you, then what happens? The Sabbath day becomes very important because you understand the spiritual meaning of it, you see. So, I'm sure that's what got a lot of people turned off concerning the Sabbath when they started sprouting out about Sunday. They had dumbed down so much. But even some of the Protestant churches had more understanding than what was going on in a Sabbath-keeping church, which is a sad thing to say, but, you know, that's how it goes sometimes. So every one of these things, like with the holy days, you know, when we keep the holy days, we need to hear about the holy days, don't we? But if you come to a holy day service and you hear nothing about the holy day, what was the purpose of the holy day? See? So there are responsibilities both ways here. So he says, verse 14, three times in a year shall you keep a feast unto me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. That's why we understand when we keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, first of all, only God can bring us out of bondage and sin. Next, only God can keep us in a proper state of righteousness through His Spirit. So we can get all of that out of there, you see. Now, verse 16, in the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labor, which you've sown in the field, in the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when you have gathered in your labors out of the field, three times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God. And then he talks about offerings there, the next verse and so forth, bringing some of the first fruits. Let's come down here to verse 24. Now, here's something that applies always to all people, everywhere, at all times. As I've mentioned in the sermons, the first two sermons on disasters and God's judgment, God is judging everyone, everywhere, all the time. How does He do it? By His laws and by His commandments. And if you break them, sooner or later they're going to break you. Sometimes immediately. Sometimes God gives you a space to repent before judgment comes. But you can know for sure, you can know for sure that the, as I mentioned in the sermon there concerning sexual sins, God's judgment is judged within the person's own body for sinning, whether they have sexual transmitted diseases or not. Sexual transmitted diseases is another judgment. And they have found this, which is true. Every human being remembers their very first sexual encounter. With whom? Approximately when? Now, you've forgotten a lot of other things, but every one of us remember that. I do and you do. See? That's why it's important to have virginity for women and chastity for men, so that that first experience will be with your husband and with your wife, and so that it is something to remember all of your life as something good and wonderful because it's within the blessing of God rather than a haunting curse in the back of your mind the rest of your life. See, God even knows the number of hairs on our head. So these laws being stated, if they're removed, doesn't take them away because they are spiritually active all the time. Now notice, verse 24. You shall not bow down to their gods, that is the Canaanites, as he says there in verse 3, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them, quite break down their images. Now, that's part of the administration of the letter and death. Today, we don't go breaking down idols in different churches and buildings. God will take care of that. Okay. Verse 25. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take away sickness from the midst of you. I just might mention this, that one of the big difficulties that is in the world and also in the church is cancer. Now, you need to understand something very profound. You need to take care of your body so that you won't fall victim to these things, which is more than just clean and unclean foods. That's a start. Now, if you do come down with some of these diseases, please understand that God made it our responsibility to check out those things which will help purge it out of our bodies, because it is possible to do so through prayer and natural methods. And you can go online and you can find a lot of information concerning it. But that's very important. It is true, and I've seen it happen, that if you go the way of surgery, if you have surgery without chemo and then you do the natural things, you have a high chance of recovering. But if you go surgery, chemo, you've got about a year, and that's it. Our neighbor across the street, he lasted 3 years. And the last chemotherapy session that he had, you could tell, he just had that fried look about him. He was just cooked. But there are a lot of things that you can find out online about natural methods. Speaking of natural methods, how many have seen the ad on television, the natural cures they don't want you to know? I sent off her 5 books, one for me, one for Rochelle and Jonathan, David, Stephen, and so forth. And in there he says that resting a day a week is important, and you should rest from Friday night sunset to Saturday night sunset because of the rhythm of the body, that is the best time to rest. And I saw that and I said, see, now what does God do? His laws are always working all the time, aren't they? And God is no respecter of persons, is he? No. So here's a man, he's not preaching about God, but at least he understands this, right? Yes. Okay. Now we come to Exodus 24, and this is where God said to Moses, verse 12, come up to me in the mount and be there, and I will give you tables of stone, the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. Of course, now you can tie in there that coming to Mount Zion in heaven above. And then we go through Chapter 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, and 30 has to do with the details on making the tabernacle, the garments for the priests, how to make the altars and everything. Then we come to Exodus 31. Let's come to Exodus 31 and verse 12. Now here again we have the Sabbath without any ritual or sacrifice mentioned. And this is a very key and an important one. And, of course, we've gone over this many, many times, haven't we? So I'll just review it slightly. Verse 13, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbath you shall keep. There it is. Now, you can put in your notes there. You can put in your notes, I think it's Romans 9 or 10, I forget the chapter. But where, when people start talking about Gentiles, Paul says that you were wild olive trees grafted into the olive tree of Israel, and the branches do not bear the trunk, but the tree bears the branches, which is very good for this part right here. In other words, out of the olive tree of Israel, they were to be fed the spiritual meaning of God's way. That's the actual understanding of what he was talking about symbolically there. But this becomes a real important thing. Not only are we to keep them, and you can go through and you can write down another question. Did God ever command any other day? And that's why in the New Testament we've got one of the appendices is what? Rome's challenge to the Protestants. No, God never commanded any other day. Now notice what Sabbath keeping is. It's still true. Sabbath keeping is a sign between me and you throughout all your generations. It is still true. We have another sign that Jesus added in addition to it. What is it? Oh. John 13:33-34. You shall love each other as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Right? Yes. So you can have one sign that we find in the law of Moses, which is spiritually discerned, and Christ can add another sign to it to distinguish us as well. Now let's understand something. That you may know that I am the Lord. That's how we know God. God gives his true revelation. First John 2, verses 3 and 4 is another way of which the Sabbath is one commandment. Having God's Spirit is the third way that you know God. See, so there are various degrees of knowing God, correct? Yes. So we need to understand that the Bible, inspired by the mind of God, is really a lifetime study for us to continuously learn new things out of his word. And that's why the word of God should never become dull or old or I've heard that before, you know. Just go through the Bible and find out how important the Sabbath is by how many times it's mentioned and how many people understand it. See? Gives you a good lesson. Now, the next one. I am the Lord that does sanctify you. And sanctify means to be made holy. See? Only God can do that. And then what did he do spiritually? Through Christ. We are sanctified through Christ and the sacrifice of his blood, correct? And we are sanctified again a third time by God's Spirit. So this is how we can understand this. Then he talks about the weekly Sabbath, but you also remember there in verse 13, it's my Sabbaths, plural. So then we have Exodus 32 and 33, where they made the golden calf and Moses came down and broke the plates and so forth. Let's come to Exodus 34 and verse 4. And this becomes important. Now, I do not know how accurate the book of Jasher is, but the book of Jasher claims that when Moses came down off the mountain the second time, it was on the Day of Atonement. Now, I don't know how true that is or not. But the book of Jasher is mentioned in the Old Testament, but it is not included. So I guess we could take from that that it would be a source of some historical value, but not dogmatic doctrine, if we could put it that way. Now, verse 4, Exodus 34. And he hewed two tablets of stone like the first. Now, this time, God made Moses do it. God did it the first time. Since he broke them, you make them. And Moses rose up early in the morning, went up into Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. Then the Lord descended in a cloud and proclaimed the name of the Lord, and passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. Well, that's always a characteristic of God. Then keeping mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and because of Moses' importuning of God, God spared the children of Israel. So God is proclaiming what he did, even though the direct rebels, 3,000 of them, were killed. Now then, let's come over here and look at how he reiterates the commands again. Notice when something is destroyed, then God repeats it. What happened in the case of Jeremiah? Remember that? He wrote the judgment against the king, and the king and the princes took it, and they took the little penknife, and they took the scroll that he wrote it in and cut it out and threw it in the fireplace. So God says, Jeremiah, I want you to write it again. The very same words, only I'm going to add some more to it. Okay? So he repeats it here. Now, verse 12, after he talks about the observing what he commands and don't go after the Canaanites, take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in the midst of you. Now, what happened? Did the children of Israel follow that? No. And was it a trouble for them all the time? Yes. Okay. Now, at this time, they were either to destroy their altars, break down their images, break down their groves, cut them down, and you shall worship no other god. There's the first commandment. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Now, this means exactly that. We need to understand what this means. If he is God, and God alone, which he is, and the Father with him, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way, and God has made it plain, how's God going to react to his people that turn their back on him? He's a jealous God. That is a good jealousy. That he loves you, that he wants you, that he doesn't want you going any other way for your own good. Just like, if we could use this as an analogy, Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, isn't he? No. The only way. So someone says, well, I want to live forever. Well, this is the way to do it. Oh, but you're discriminating. You are not inclusive. Not true. Yes, God is inclusive unto all who repent. Isn't that correct? Yes, but there has to be repentance. But if you really want life, do you really want life? Do you really want eternal life? And if there's only one way to get it, should I not tell you about it? Is that being discriminatory? Is that being lack of diversity? No. That is being honest and straightforward, and under the guise of non-discrimination and diversity, they say, well, that's exclusiveness. Well, God is exclusive. And God has called you, and you are part of the exclusiveness that God has included you in it. So never forget that. And he says, don't make a covenant with him. Then we come down here to verse 17. You shall make you no molten gods. Verse 18, then we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread again. And then we have Sabbath given again in verse 21. Verse 22, the Feast of Pentecost. Then we have the next one, Feast of Tabernacles. And all the way down. Without any sacrifices. That's important to understand. Now, verse 28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and neither did he eat bread or drink water. Now, that's something. I mean, all of us had breakfast this morning. We're going to have lunch here in a little bit, right? If we fast one day, for some of us, that's pretty hard. 2 days gets much harder. 3 days is an agony. 4 days, and you're wasted out not knowing what to do. 40 days, no bread, no water. See, this was the point that God was making. He is the source of life and not bread and water. Which ties in exactly what Jesus said. What did he say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall man live. There we go. And this was a lesson to the children of Israel. And he wrote upon the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now there, that's very interesting, is it? Because the Ten Commandments is the whole basis for the covenant. The Ten Commandments are the whole basis for your relationship with God. Then God adds Christ to it, which then gives you the spirit and the meaning of the laws as we are looking at now. See, with the veil lifted, so when you read Moses, you understand the spiritual aspects of it. Now, verse 29, and this ties in with 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of stone in Moses' hand, and when he came down from the mount, that Moses knew not that his skin, the skin of his face, shined while he talked with him. In other words, while he was talking with God. Now, I don't know how that happened. I do not know how Moses was sitting there talking to God face to face, and the glory of God was so profound, which could have killed him in its full glory. Understand that. But it was so profound that it came and became temporarily part of Moses' face. Imagine what the children of Israel thought when they saw him. Let's see, verse 30. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shined. I don't know what it looked like. I don't know how to describe it. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And after all the children of Israel came near, he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken in Mount Sinai. This time they listened because Moses was different. They paid a little more attention this time. I imagine they all just kind of looked at him like that, see. And what this was doing, this was also an added witness to the people that this was in fact from God. And that the first time he was up on the mountain for 40 days, they made a mistake by saying, "Where is Moses? We don't know him. We don't even know if God is up there." So this time he came down with the witness in his face to let them know that he was with God. And when Moses went before God to speak with him, he took his veil off because they had to put a veil over his face. And when he went in, he took it off and until he came out. And when he came out and spoke to the children of Israel, that which he was commanded, and the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, and the skin of Moses shined, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. So that was quite a witness. Okay. Now, let's continue on. Let's come to Leviticus, the first chapter. All the rest of it, Exodus, all the rest of the book of Exodus is good for reading to understand about the tabernacle. And remember that they could not build anything unless it was instruction given from God, correct? What happened when it came time to build the temple? God gave the plans to whom? To David. And Solomon built it. When the temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, they had no more plans, so they couldn't build the second temple until the plans were again revealed by the prophet Ezekiel. And so Ezekiel, the last part of Ezekiel, are the instructions for the second temple, which lasted down unto the time of Christ. And the water that goes out that's real deep is the preaching of the gospel into the whole world. The temple there in Ezekiel, I think it's 40 through the rest of the, almost the rest of the, of the, of the book, is the second temple. That's not the millennial temple. How do we know? The Levites will have no offerings. They will have no job at the temple. We will be the kings and priests, correct? Yes, indeed. Now, Leviticus, sorry for a little detour, but that's okay. We need detours once in a while. Okay, Leviticus, the first chapter. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, all are the laws about the sacrifices. Now, if you want a good book to read, many of you already have it. It is by Jukes. It is called The Law and the Offerings, where he goes through and gives, I think, fairly good detailed analysis of the meaning of the physical ritual. Well, you see, Christ fulfilled all of these things. When it said that he fulfilled the law and the prophets, there were some that he fulfilled in his first coming. He fulfilled everything to do with all the sacrifices because his one sacrifice is sufficient for everything. Okay? But it's interesting reading. Then we come to Leviticus, the 10th chapter. Leviticus 10. And here we have what happens when the priesthood violated approaching God the way that they should in the sons of Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. What did they do? They took strange fire and put it on the altar. And God took care of them. Many times, understand this. The first time that there is a sin, the punishment is always most severe. You go back and analyze about Adam and Eve. The first sin, what did that do? We carry the inheritance of a sinful nature within us because of that, right? Most severe. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Now here, you have where they brought strange fire. An example for the whole priesthood. Don't ever do that! See? What happened when Achan stole the gold wedge when they were in conquering the land? Bang! See, the first sin always receives the sterner judgment as an example. Okay, then we have Leviticus 11, which is about clean and unclean. No. Let's go to 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter. Now, you can follow along in your King James, but I'm going to read you out of the translation. And I had a little flack from someone who thought that I shouldn't have translated it the way that I did. So let's go there and read it. 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy 4, rather, not 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit tells us explicitly that in the latter times some shall apostatize from the faith and shall follow deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies. And you could put in there every one of those verses that we covered about no other gods, you could put right here for 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, right? Because that's what they're doing. Okay? Speaking lies and hypocrisy, and they know better. They know better. Their conscience having been cauterized with a hot iron. Now, the italicized words I added to clarify. Okay? With a hot iron. How do you cauterize? You get a red-hot piece of iron, don't you? Just remember how they brand cattle, or used to. They don't brand cattle anymore. They put a chip in the ear. They can follow that cattle wherever it is. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Now notice carefully, which meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving by the faithful. The ones that God made to be eaten. See? Defines it. Even by those who know the truth. What is the truth? Your word is the truth. What are we going to read in Leviticus 11? The truth. See? Now that's how we put this together when the veil is lifted so we can understand it. Here, this is New Testament doctrine. Now here's the one that in the King James makes it look like, this is the one they go to. They forget verse 3 and always go to verse 4. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Lord, bless this ham. Okay. Now, the way that I added these words to it to clarify, and the reason that I did was to define verse 3 where it says that God created them and you know the truth. So I translated it this way. For every creature of God designated for human consumption. And I put that in italics. And that is a clarification of verse 3. Because not all creatures are good, are they? No. No, they're not. There are some poisonous fish that if you eat it, you're dead. Right? Every creature of God designated for human consumption is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Verse 5, key. Because it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That's what Leviticus 11 does. Okay, now back to Leviticus 11. We won't go through all of them, but you can read it. These are the ones that you can eat. Now, why should we follow that today? Number one, because it's New Testament doctrine. We just read it in 1 Timothy 4, correct? Number two, do clean and unclean animals, are they discerned clean and unclean by ritual or by creation? By creation. Is it something that has to do with temple worship? Only in the sense when they offered the animals for sacrifice, which had to be clean animals, that's all. But in eating them, it is a personal application, isn't it? So here's a personal health law that God wants us to follow. Now, it's not the only health law, there are others too. Okay. Now, then we go what is called in the broad terminology of leprosy. Okay, chapter 12, then you get into childbirth and the uncleanness after childbirth. Many of these laws that we have in Leviticus 12, 13, 14, and 15, those are laws that we can read and understand and use as a principle and as a guide. Okay? And the principle is this. If you have a newborn, don't go to church in 2 weeks. Number one, mother's not ready. And number two, the child doesn't need to be exposed to other people's germs, if we can look at it that way. Why the difference between the number of days for a male and the number of days for a female, I don't know, but God has whatever he considers the good reasoning for it. However, we can take these different things and apply the principle of it, which is this. Bring the children when they are ready. See, because when they're home and nursing and being taken care of, what is happening to the baby during this period? Well, number one, it's getting immunized through mother's milk. See? So that when it's exposed to other people, now it will have, by the time that it's ready to come out in public, it will have its immune system build up by the colostrum in mother's milk. This shows us that if you have a wound and it's all inflamed and red and pussy, don't get out and be around other people. Cleanse it. Bathe it. Keep clean. And what is one of the sayings that you've heard many times? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Yes. So keeping clean and bathing and watching these things are very, very important to do. Then you come to Leviticus 18, which I've already covered on judgments number 2, sex laws. Do people, well, of course they do, you see. The whole human race is involved in it, right? And this is why God gave these laws. So you have Leviticus 18, the sex sins not to commit. Then we come over here to Leviticus 20. And we have the first part of it down here through verse 5, those who go after the seed of Molech. Okay, now let's pick it up here in verse 6. Now here we have in this section concerning no other gods. Now notice how similar this is to what we just read in 1 Timothy 4:1. And the soul that turns after such, that is, after such as have familiar spirits and wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be you holy, for I am the Lord your God. Now, Peter, in 1 Peter says, God says, be holy, for I am holy. So we have New Testament doctrine in what people call the Old Testament, you see. How are we made holy today? Number one, by God's Spirit. Number two, by keeping God's commandments. Number three, physically, by not defiling ourselves with any of these things. So in each case, when we go through, you can see there's a one, two, three in many of these things, just like I reiterated here. Okay? Then here we have verse 9. For everyone that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now, we don't put them to death today, but what happens? What happens when children are allowed to do this? Look at the society around us, you see. That's key to the commandment, honor your father and mother. And then the next one here, verse 10, the man that commits adultery with another man's wife, even he that commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now, what does that ring a bell in your mind concerning anything in the New Testament? How about John 8? Pharisee said, we got this woman right in the act of adultery. Now, Moses said stone her. They read it here. What do you say? So what did Jesus do? He knelt down and he was writing on the ground. I just imagined that he wrote, where is the man? Because both should be stoned, right? So they all got up and left. He said, okay, now, one without sin, you throw the first stone. So they all left. The woman was standing there alone. I imagine she was all shaking and trembling and all that sort of thing, you know. And he said, woman, where are your accusers? She said, none, Lord. He said, go sin no more. So he didn't deny the sin, but he gave righteous judgment, because if you're going to judge one, you have to judge the other, because you cannot commit adultery without a man and a woman. Correct? Yes. See? Have the same thing right here. So this is what Jesus was following there. Okay. Then it talks about the different penalties for the other sex sins that come along. Okay. Then we have chapter 23, the holy days. And all the rest then have to do with different things concerning the land and tithing and so forth. But let's come here to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26 and verse 1. You shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land, to bow yourself unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Then this Leviticus 26 is a parallel of Deuteronomy 28. So we won't go into that. Except to say, when you read these things, when you read what God says, Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26, you can see that that's exactly how God is judging the world and judging Israel and judging everyone's lives. Okay, then we come to the book of Numbers. Now, the book of Numbers is really more about the travels. The first chapter, 1, 2, 3, up through chapter 8, we have the bringing of the offerings by the tribe for the building, for the dedication of the tabernacle. Then Numbers 9, we are able to determine that if someone is sick and unable to keep the Passover, they can keep the second Passover. We do that by Numbers 9. Then we have chapter 11. We have rebellion. The next few chapters, almost every other chapter is rebellion. Chapter 12, chapter 14, chapter 16, having to do with the rebellion. Those are good to learn. Now, all of those chapters which contain history are what? What did Paul say? That these things were written for what? For our admonition. See? So we can learn not to do as they did. All right. Then we come up here, then we come through all the thing concerning Balaam, and that's interesting. New Testament talks about Balaam, those that follow the doctrines of Balaam and go after Balaam. Okay, Numbers 28 and 29 have to do with all the offerings that were given. Numbers 30. Let's look at one here. Numbers 30 and verse 2. If a man vow a vow to the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Now we find that applied in the New Testament too, don't we? What did Jesus say? Swear not by heaven above, for that's God's throne, nor by Jerusalem, for it's his footstool, nor by the hair on your head, for you can't make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. And that's a spiritual amplification of what we have here. When you say something, you do it. When you say something, it's true. Okay. Now, I haven't gotten to the book of Deuteronomy, but I will probably do that. But you go ahead and read the book of Deuteronomy, and you will see that there is hardly anything in here concerning offerings at all. This has to do with behavior and spiritual application. And it is really a very, very strong book. You go through and read this. And just remember, Moses wrote this at the end of 40 years of putting up with the children of Israel. And this was his goodbye message. With the song that he composed there, I think it is Deuteronomy 30. And so, when we understand what Moses wrote with the veil lifted, we can see all the spiritual applications of the laws and commandments and statutes of God. The Canadian Office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6B5B2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney 2001. Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981. Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, UYO, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa Ibom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willoro, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.